Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again, please. I trust you've had a good day, and glad you're able to be here in the service tonight. And I think we have, I don't know what you would normally anticipate on a Monday night, but it looks to me like you got a pretty good group of people here. And we pray to God will use our time together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's first bow our heads and hearts together in a moment of prayer. Father, again we ask you to do what only you can do. May this preacher have your power resting upon him tonight. And may the Holy Spirit take these words and use them in every heart. Bring glory to yourself, I pray, and a greater burden to the hearts of your people. And increased desire to do more, to send missionaries around this world. And whatever you do, Lord, we will thank you for it. And also, Lord, I want to ask you to do this. Call somebody to defend Mission Field out of this church. Stir up their nest. God help them to know that there's far more in life than serving you or perhaps are serving you now. And their desire will be to take one of these fields where the gospel has not been preached. We'll thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Both Sunday morning and Sunday night, we looked at this passage. And we noted in the first place that the church at Corinth had promised Paul that they would participate in a special offering he had been receiving for the believers in Jerusalem. Those Corinthians made a promise, and Paul, assuming they were sincere, boasted to the Macedonians about what those Corinthians had done. When those Macedonians heard this and heard the need, it challenged their hearts also, and they made a commitment to give. The difference between the two was that those Macedonians kept their promise, and Corinth did not. Then we saw in the first five verses of this chapter the example of the grace that God had bestowed on them. In spite of their tremendous problems of suffering and poverty, they still kept their commitment. And they did so sacrificially. And they did so by faith for others. We explained that we're talking about not just faith promise, but grace giving. We saw that in verse 1. Because under grace you can make a sacrifice promise, you can make a faith promise, or you can make an abundance promise. And then we noted in verse 4, the reason for the giving was others. And we proved to you, I believe, by looking at those Macedonian epistles, that the major reason for the giving was not benevolence, but was for missions. And how could they do it? We saw the answer to that in verse 5. Because they first given themselves. You know, it is amazing what God can do with people who first give themselves to the Lord. And you know, God can do extraordinary things through ordinary people if they're willing to let God have all the glory for it. So I challenge us all tonight to give ourselves to Him. Then He directs Titus to go to Corinth. And while there, to challenge those Corinthians to somehow come to the place spiritually, so that God could bestow on them that same grace. Then after commending them in verse 7, for some of the good things that can be said about them, these positive graces, he then adds to the Corinthians, see that you're bound in this grace of giving also. And then verse 8, I speak not by commandment. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to. As a matter of fact, if you don't want to, you shouldn't. Because you see, it's not really money that God needs. He never has needed money, never will need money. God's not on the way to the poorhouse somewhere. I promise you, when it's all said and done, God's going to get there. He'll survive without your money. He didn't say money go into all the world. He said the people go into all the world. And God can call people if they first give themselves to Him. But he adds to the last part of verse 8, while it's not a command, if you do it, you prove something. And what's that? You prove the sincerity of your love. If we say we love and don't give, that's a contradiction. Because they're kind of a synonym. Giving and loving is about means same thing, really. It's just giving. You see, God taught us it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But now I want you to look with me in verse 10. And herein I give my advice. You know, I love the Apostle Paul's style of writing. He says in verse 8, this is not a command, you don't have to. But then he says, I advise you to. Then he tells us why he advises it. Because this is expedient for you. You do the giving, he says. You get the benefit. You get the advantage in the giving. Now, in what way? I want to think about that thought with you tonight, the expediency of this giving for missions through this church. And tonight I want to share with you how it is expedient for this local body of believers, the Cripple Creek Baptist Church. It is to your advantage as a body to participate in the thing of giving for world evangelization. And somehow or other, I perceive he's already assured you of all of these things. So maybe I should just go and preach something else because you've already discovered what I'm going to share with you tonight. But let me begin by saying that it will guarantee this church that God will meet every need of his church. As long as you put world evangelism first, where it is tonight, and as long as world missions is the priority in this church, and your burden for the unsaved reaches here in this area and around the world, as long as you stay in the middle of the road on that matter, then God guarantees you he'll meet every need that comes down the road for this church. You may not have any big needs tonight, but one day you may. If you want to make sure God meets those needs, then keep her in the middle of the road. Stay faithful in this matter, trying to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving to that end. Would you like me to prove it? I was fixing to do that anyhow, so turn your Bible again with me, please. Book of Philippians chapter 4. We were here on Sunday morning. I want you to go back with me again to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to pass on the same ground, but then move a little further in this text. Philippians 4, and let's pick it up again in verse 10, where we find Paul rejoicing. Now at the last, your care of me is first. Again, there's a reason he's rejoicing. The care by those Philippians, which means their missions giving, to Paul, has caused him to rejoice. And again, we've identified Paul. He's more than an apostle. He's a missionary. And if a church sends an offering to a missionary, it must be a missions offering. Now, when you look at that verse, it's obvious they had previously been supporting Paul. Something brought about a break in that support. Not being renewed. What caused that break in the support? I think maybe it was a couple of things. First, they didn't know where he was. Now, but let's be logical. First, he was arrested in Jerusalem, in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Then finally taken to Rome, whereas he was in prison at least for another couple of years before I believe he was martyred. And how's that little church of you on Asia Minor going to know? I mean, they couldn't pick up the phone and call and share the news with them. They didn't have a regular mail system like we do today. Couldn't send a telegram. You probably won't believe this. They didn't have email either. So how in the world would they know? Until finally some believer came through town who knew and shared that bit of information with them. Then secondly, the difficulty of getting it to him. How would they do it? Well, you say to write a check, put it in the mail. Not really. It had to be hand carried. And Epaphroditus volunteered for that task. And they trust him with that offering. He traveled all the way from Rome, or rather from Philippi, to Rome and placed that offering in his hands. And Paul, realizing what it cost for them to do this. First, realizing the great sacrifice it was for those people to do it. And then the great danger and threat to the health of Epaphroditus in traveling that distance and delivering an offering to the Apostle Paul. Is it any wonder he rejoiced? Then we saw in verse 11 where Paul essentially is saying, I'm not writing this now because I'm coveting your stuff, because I have learned whatever state I'm in to be content. If I had support, be content. Didn't have support, be content. In verse 12, he said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He said, I know what it is to get along without things. I know what it is to get along with things. Either way, I've instructed both to be hungry or to be full, both to abound or to suffer need. I've been there. I've been in every one of those spots, he says. But I'm just going to keep on going. But he says, even though I've learned, I can do all things through Christ, verse 13. That is, I can do all of this through Christ who strengthens me. But even though I've learned to get along with and without it, you've still done a good thing in verse 14. In that you to communicate with me and share with my affliction what it has shared, missions offering. Then he reminds them in verse 15 that they were the only church, at least at that point, that had supported his ministry as a missionary. And brother, it's going to be kind of hard for you to get to the mission field if you only have one supporting church. I don't think you'll make it either. But that's the only supporting church Paul had, at least at that point. For even in Thessalonica you're sent, once again, out of necessity, why'd they send missions offerings? Then go to verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, church, I don't get it wrong. Don't for one minute think that I'm saying all of these things because I'm desiring something from you. What I want is fruit. What I want is spiritual fruit that will abound to your account. My account as well, but primarily to your account. Then in verse 18, it tells us how his needs were supplied. But I have all in abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. What were those things? Missions offering. And then he describes, and I think this is precious, he describes for us what God says about a missions offering. Now, we are talking about a missions offering, aren't we? Are we on the same page? You all agree with me now that this is about missions here in Philippians chapter 4? Now, here's the way the Holy Ghost describes missions offerings. It is an odor of a sweet smell. When you put your offering in the collection place, you're not going to smell a thing. God will. That odor will ascend all the way up to the throne of glory. That faith promise card you fill out smells mighty good to God. And he also says this, it's a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. That is the way that God describes monies given for missions. Now, question. Would God describe an offering in those terms given by uncommitted believers? Believers that are not really giving themselves to Him? Would He say that about that offering? No way. Would He say that about an offering that was given unwillingly? Would He say that about an offering given without any love at all for Him in it? I don't think so. Would He say that about an offering that was given grudgingly? Or because they felt compelled to do it? And without any joy in their heart? Not in your life. But when an offering is given by you for missions, from a committed heart, willingly without expecting anything in return, as an expression of love for Jesus Christ, without feeling compelled or grudging it and with joy in your heart, God says, that offering smells mighty good to me. Now, another question. Do you suppose there's anybody in that church at Philippi like I want to describe for you now? On Sunday night, after the evening service at Philippian Baptist Church, two of the families meet together at the local Philippian McDonald's for fellowship. I could probably suggest a better spot, but that'll work. One of the brothers looks across the table at his friend as he brings McDonald's coffee up to his lips and says something like this: "I think our preacher lost his mind." And I'll tell you something else. There's a whole bunch of folks in our church caught up in this foolishness, especially deacons. They're worse than him. If we let them, they'd give away all our money. Seems like every time we come to church, they're giving more money away. They don't seem to understand that we have needs here. It costs money to run a church. It costs money for parking lots. It costs money for lights and heat, air conditioning, all that. They don't care. Just give it all away. They're nuts. This is not, you know, I realize now, you understand, I'm speaking my mind. And that's a lot to brag about, isn't it? The book of Proverbs tells us that the fool speaks all in his mind. And here's a guy proving he's a fool by speaking his mind. Was anybody in church at Philippi like that? I think must have been at least a couple, because I go to verse 4. Verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now you can apply that verse personally as pastor a little while ago, and that's proper. But that verse in its context is talking about something else. You see, this chapter is about missions, is it not? It's about a local church being aggressive in supporting missions, is it not? This is a promise made to the body of believers at Philippi. It's a church promise. I heard some churches bragging about what, you know, things, when I know they have no real right to boast. Well, why did he make them that promise? Why did he say to the church at Philippi, "He'll take care of all your needs"? Does God keep his promises? He said to the church at Philippi, because they, in their suffering and in their poverty, both sacrificially and by faith, were giving for missions without giving one thought to their own local needs. And God said, "I like that. Now, whenever you have a bill, bring it to me. I'll pay it." Am I preaching the Bible? It's an absolute, foolproof, ironclad guarantee that as long as you keep missions number one on your agenda, that God will supply every need you have tonight, next week, next year, and as long as you keep where it's supposed to be. I don't know everything. As a matter of fact, I don't want to know everything. But I do know God will keep that promise, because I've tested it and tried it in the laboratory of a New Testament church, and so have you. I know God will keep it. One Monday morning, my secretary came in. She says, "Pastor, last night after church, some of the families met in our church in our home for fellowship, and they began to talk in a way that I knew would disturb you, and I feel like I have an obligation to share it with you," and she did. She said they were saying this: "They didn't understand why our church did not have a gymnasium. We had a Christian school. And we played schools all across our state, Virginia. And some of those churches, smaller than ours, schools smaller than ours, had gyms. And we had to rent either a city gym or practice on a parking lot and things like that. And these are real fervent sports fanatics. They had sports kids in their families. And they said, 'Looks to me like we ought to be able to take some of that money we give the mission, as much as we give, use some of it to build ourselves a gym.'" That is Monday morning. How in the world will I survive until next Sunday? Man, I was about to explode. And let me say this. The people who said this were good people. I mean, really, really good people that loved me and I loved them. They would have done anything in the world for me, anything in the world for the church. They just need a spanking. I was fixing to give them one. Next Sunday morning, came in church before I had any singing, preaching, praying, or anything. Gals were playing. I came in, stood at the platform, and motioned to the ladies to cease playing for a moment. And then I said, church, before going any further today, something want to get out of the way. Then I told them what I'd heard. Then I said, as long as I'm pastor around here, not one dime of missions money going to go for anything but missions. If God wants to have a gymnasium, he'll give us one. And until then, I don't hear more about it. Guess what I did? 5 years later, we needed the gymnasium. Guess what? Those same people helped me raise the money to build it. At the same time, missions offerings still growing. I don't know everything, but I know God will keep his promise. I don't know what day of the week it was. I had on my church staff an accountant. We called him a financial administrator. He came in. Have you ever noticed how an accountant can look when the figures don't add up? That real sober look on his face. He came in, sat down across from me and said, what's the matter, Keith? He said, pastor, I got these bills here. He told me what they were. He said, I've been looking at the cash flow, and according to what I'm seeing, we're not going to have the money to pay those bills when they come due. I said, really? He said, yeah. But hold on, let me get my Bible. I reached across the desk to get my Bible quick as I could to turn to Philippians 4. I was afraid the devil got a hold of my Bible. I turned to Philippians 4, verse 19. And I read it. I rather told him to read it. Read it, Keith. He read it. I said, out loud, he read it. I said, Keith, if I can't believe that, I can't believe John 3:16. Can't believe that, can't believe anything else in this Bible. I might as well just close it and go find something to do that I can just make some money at. He's okay. He left. I didn't realize where the money came from. My wife reminded me. But the very next Sunday, there's an offering in the collection plate big enough to take care of everything. She said somebody died and we got a big inheritance. Hallelujah, I don't care where it came from. No one's talking about to die for it, but wish you might have glad to get the money. Would you believe it, 2 years later, that same accountant came back in with the same story? I said, hold on, Keith, let me get my Bible. He said, no, mine. And God took care of that one as well. I've heard testimonies in churches and pastors all across the world how God has abundantly blessed the ministers of those churches because of that burden for world evangelization and giving to that end. Now, you don't have to do this. Not a command. I sure do advise it. Several years ago, I preached Southwide Baptist Fellowship when you could. They asked me to speak on how God provides the needs of the churches. I thought, man, that's right down my line. And I guess they thought I'd talk about bingo parties and soup suppers and all kind of stuff like that. I preached on faith promise. All the missionaries had a great time. Amen in me. But there's some pastors there that just got flat angry. Preacher just frustrates the life out of me to run into churches and pastors are suffering, struggling to survive, and not doing anything hardly for world missions, and you try to talk to them, they got something else to do. You had that problem? They don't have to do it. But I advise it. Something else it'll do for you. It'll give you a way to do what God's commanded you to do. God's commanded you to evangelize the world. You know, a few years back, hadn't been really that long, we had one of my conferences, On Saturday night, a lot of churches have banquets then, international banquet. Then after the banquet, an open forum where people ask questions, and I like that format. Someone asked me this card, this question rather. It's verbalized from the floor. So, Brother Halsey, from your personal support, what percentage of your personal support comes from faith promised dollars? I thought a minute. Not because I needed more time, but I was just thinking about the question. I said 100%. 100% of the support my wife and I give from churches comes from faith promised dollars. I start asking missionaries the same question. What percentage of your support comes from faith promised dollars? 100%. Yours, brother. Anywhere near 100%? You don't know? Well, here's the answer I've been getting. Anywhere from 80 to 100%. In most cases, 100% of the support going to missionaries is coming from faith promise dollars. Pastor, if tonight your church decided to have a business meeting and terminate your faith promise program, how many missionaries you'd be supporting tomorrow? You'd bottom out, wouldn't you? Baptist International Missions next year are going to be 50 years old. We have somewhere over 1,000 missionaries now. Do you know how many we had 50 years ago? Zero. And you know how they're being supported? Faith promise dollars. If all of a sudden churches terminated their faith promise programs, I don't know how many missionaries we still have, maybe a couple hundred, if that many. And back then when we started in Faith Promise, just a handful of churches in the Virginia area where I came from used Faith Promise. Now almost every fundamental church there does. If all of a sudden Faith Promise is no longer an equation in any of our churches, we'd keep all the airlines busy for months bringing missionaries home from the mission field. God has used Faith Promise in such a marvelous way over these last years. This is a tool that God has given us. It's a biblical tool, by the way. Not a gimmick. It's in the Bible. And God brought it to our attention. And God is using it as He hasn't used anything in all the history of missions in evangelizing the world. The other day I was talking with my missionary friends. In fact, he was a pastor. He said he was in church and they were having a missions conference and not having faith promise. I thought, good night, that'd be a boring conference. Why would you even want to have a missions conference? They could give some folks something they can do. And the missionary who learned about faith promise unto me, he said, I asked the pastor, could I speak on faith promise this week? Pastor, no, we don't want that. He said, I don't think it's biblical. I'd like to ask him, what are you trying to accomplish? Every so often you read a book, hear some preacher by some preacher, some message by some preacher who tries to explain to people that faith promise is not biblical. My question is, what are they trying to accomplish? You want all the missionaries to come home? It's a means to do what God has commanded us to do. Look at some scripture. I told you on Sunday morning, I believe, that the context of what we're dealing with here, beginning in chapter 8 and verse 1, flows all the way through chapter 8, all the way through chapter 9, and trickles over in chapter 10. With that in mind, go with me to chapter 10 and we'll begin reading in just a few moments in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Paul begins the verse by saying, we will not boast of things without our measure. Now, what does that word measure mean? It's found five times here. Well, it means about the same about what it says. If I said, I want to know how far it is to that wall over here, that wall over there, somebody give me a ruler. I want to measure it. I'm looking for the area covered between this wall and that wall. And here's what Paul is saying. God has made me responsible for the whole world. But he's carved a hunk of it out and given it to me and said, now, Paul, this is your measure to extend to Antioch to Corinth. That is your special area of measure of responsibility. So Paul says, I can't boast of anything outside my measure. I can't boast in what Peter's done or John's done, any of the others. I can only talk about what God has done with me in my measure. But your measure is Athens. In the area around you. You can't take any credit for somebody's done in Atlanta. Only what God has done with you in your measure and found in the research you couldn't support. But it goes on. But according to the measure of the rule, which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you, which was Corinth. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. He was always trying, however. As though we reached not unto you, for we have come as far as you also, Corinth, in preaching the gospel of Christ. And this verse 15 will clear it for us. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. Take no credit for that. Here's what I really want you to take note of. But having hope, when your faith is increased, like those Macedonians, that we should be enlarged by you, according to our rule abundantly, with this result, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Let's put that together. Acts chapter 16 is a record. Paul and Silas, traveling through Asia Minor, reporting to the churches. They come to this town, and Paul says, I'll paraphrase it. Paul says to Titus, you know, this town needs a church. Don't you think so? No church here. Titus agrees, so let's start one. But the Holy Ghost says, not here. Knowing Paul as I know him, that must have frustrated him. Having such a burden to plant a church where a church needs to be planted, and God said, no, not here. So he walked a little further and chose another place. And again the Holy Ghost says, not here either. Then they come to Troas on the back of their GMC, kind of boxed in. Now, God, what am I going to do? And God said, go to bed. So he went to bed that night, the vision. The man of Macedonia said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Next day, he took a ship. Bob said, took a straight course. We got a Navy guy back there to do sailing ships, take straight courses. Straight? Yeah, I said, that's not straight. Tacking back and forth, see? But that one went straight. I guess it's possible it's the wind's right? Landed at Philippi. Lydia, the riverside, saved for the family. The demon-possessed woman is saved. They get thrown in jail. Gideon and his family are saved. Church is born. In Philippi. He disciples those believers. Puts a preacher in place in that new church. Leaves town for Thessalonica with the support of those Philippians. Then he comes to Thessalonica. Again, knocks on doors, preaches on street corners, wins souls to Christ, disciples believers, plants a church, trains a preacher, then leaves town with their support. Two out of two ain't bad. Then they come to Berea. No letter written to a church in Berea, but I think he started a church there. At least he preached. He said this about them, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, if that's possible. And that they searched the scripture daily to see if what he preached was so. And I think he left there, leaving a church in place with their support. Now I got three supporting churches. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, then he comes to Corinth. knocks doors, preaches on street corners, wins souls to Christ, plants a church, trains a preacher, and then looks off in the distance at Rome and Spain. But he'd come to the end of his measure. But then he says to the church at Corinth, I have hope that when your faith is increased, like those Macedonians, that I'll be enlarged by you. And then God will carve out of a hunk of the world and give it to me, and I will preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. God will enlarge my measure. Your measure, Athens. Your measure is found in missionaries and current support. But I believe as a result of your conference this week, God's going to enlarge your measure. And preacher, you're going to need a bigger wall for your map. It just could be, if I get back around here one of these days, either back there in the cafeteria area, in this auditorium, going to be pictures, prayer letters, cards all around these walls as God increases your measure. You don't have to do this. This is not a command, but I advise it. Because according to my Bible, it'll guarantee supply of your needs and give you a way to keep on doing what you're doing in evangelizing the world. Now let's pray together, and please stand to your feet.